good judgment comes from experience. A lot of that comes from bad judgment. You know, when you've made bad decisions in the past and you learn from that experience that you don't want to do that again. One cowboy said, letting the cat out of the bag is a whole lot easier than putting it back in it. If you ever tried to put a cat in the bag, you know what I'm talking about. Or give a cat a bath. Doris has a story about that. You can get her to tell it to you sometime. She likes for things to be clean, including the cat. He didn't care if he was clean or not. If you're riding ahead of the herd, take a look back every now and then to make sure it's still there. If you get to thinking you're a person of some influence, try ordering somebody else's dog around. Now, after eating an entire bull, a mountain lion felt so good he started roaring. He kept it up until a hunter came along and shot him. The moral of the story is, when you're full of bull, keep your mouth shut. Never kick a cow patty on a hot day. Now, there's two theories to arguing with a woman. Neither one of them work. If you find yourself in a hole, the first thing to do is stop digging. And never slap a man that's chewing tobacco. And never squat with your spurs on. Always drink upstream from the herd. And don't ever kick a sleeping dog. Now, that's man's wisdom, isn't it? Now, some of that's just common sense humor stuff, you know. But I need more than that nonsense. I need God's wisdom. I need to know what makes my Christianity work. I need to know what living in faith is. I need to know what to do when I'm going through trials and tribulations and when I'm faced with temptations. The book of James may be one of the most overlooked books of the Bible. But as I mentioned, it's like the Proverbs of the New Testament. It's provocative. It's in your face kind of stuff. Challenges man's wisdom. Now, James doesn't really beat around the bush. He gets right to the heart of the matter. And he puts faith in our face. There are a lot of opinions around us as to the definition of genuine faith. I believe the book of James erases a lot of that opinion and confusion. There's a lot of Jameses in the Bible. Have you noticed that? I wonder which one of these James that wrote the book of James. There's James, the son of Zebedee, one of the first disciples the Lord called, who was a fisherman. Then there's James, the son of Alphaeus. And then there's James, the half-brother of Jesus, whom I believe the Bible gives evidence that this is the James that wrote the book of James that we have in the New Testament. So let's consider some things about him that will maybe stimulate our interest in the book of James and get us ready. Now, here's what I want you to do. I want you to begin reading the book of James. It's just 5 short chapters. You can read it 2 or 3 times a day without a whole lot of struggle. And here's what will happen. You start absorbing this little short letter from James, and you start taking it into your heart and letting it do its work in you. Look, for example, what will happen in James chapter 1, verse 2. Consider it joy, all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. The book of James gives us wisdom to endure the trials of life. Now, I don't know about you. I was just sharing with Sheila a few minutes ago. I had a week of trials, one after another, coming at me like a torrential downpour like we had the other day. Now, James is mentioned in the Gospel of John, chapter 7, verse 5. He says, for not even his brothers, his brother, James, believed in him. James and the brothers and sisters were probably shocked when they saw Jesus going to John the Baptist to be baptized in the Jordan River. Matthew 3:21 tells us something of James and his family and their feelings. It says, and when his own people heard of this, they went out to take custody of him. He's talking about Jesus. He said, James is saying, Jesus has lost his mind. He thinks he's a prophet. He thinks he's the Messiah. He's out of his mind. We've got to go get him. In fact, the letter that Mark actually says that they said he has lost his senses. James refused the messianic ministry of Jesus. That's mind-boggling to me. His own family. All the days of his life, all the days of the life of Jesus, he lived in unbelief until after the resurrection. And something happened. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:17 that Jesus came to James and the apostles. It's interesting how he phrases that. You know, he appeared to over 500, but it says first, he said, I went to James. And then to everybody else. Interesting. Then we read the account of the 120 in the upper room in Acts chapter 1. And we find James there with the brothers, believing in the Lord. And then in Acts 15, James is found as a leader in the church. And after Paul came from his desert experience in the desert of Arabia, he says that he went to Jerusalem and he conferred with James. He was by then the pastor of the Jerusalem church. When controversy arose in the church at Jerusalem, because the Jews were saying that one had to observe the law and believe in Christ, it was James who presided over the conference. When there needed to be an authoritative decision made, it was James who made those decisions. Man of wisdom. When there was a decree written for the church to follow and how to do Christianity in the first century, James wrote the letter that was distributed among all the churches. So in my opinion, he towers over the rest of the leaders. We can trace his life from unbelief to becoming the most powerful and influential pastor that we see in the scriptures. He was a man of God. Historians tell us that they called him Old Camel Knees because he spent so much time on his knees praying that his knees looked like camel knees. He was a man of faith. This letter deals with real faith. Martin Luther said we ought to kick James out because it contradicts the writings of Paul. But I'm going to show you that it does not contradict the writings of Paul. And it was included in the canon of Scripture because it is the very Word of God given to James. Paul said in Romans 14:23, whatever is not of faith is sin. James shows us what real faith is. The writer of Hebrews says, without faith it is impossible to please God. Talk about a man of prayer. The letter begins with prayer. Look at James chapter 1, verse 5. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. I'd call that prayer, wouldn't you? Let him ask of God. If you need wisdom, ask God for wisdom. And then in chapter 5, he goes down to the last of the letter. And it says in verse 17, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. Then he prayed again, and the sky poured rain, and earth produced its fruit. And in the preceding verses, he says, anyone among you suffering? In verse 13, is anyone among you suffering? Then he must pray. The letter begins with prayer, and it ends with prayer, and in between it's full of wisdom. For example, look at chapter 4. Chapter 4. What's the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and you do not have, so you commit murder. You're envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive. He's talking about prayer, because you ask with wrong motives, so you can spend it on your own pleasures. And then he says, you adulteresses. You know what he's saying there? He's saying, if you're asking with wrong motives, you're an adulterer spiritually. Unfaithful to God. This book is full of wisdom. It's powerful. Wisdom. Wisdom. Abraham Lincoln said, I have been driven many times to my knees by the overwhelming conviction that I had nowhere else to go. My own wisdom and that of all about me seemed insufficient for the day. We need wisdom. Being able to see life from God's perspective. So in James chapter 1, in verse 1 this morning, it says simply, James, a bondservant. It didn't say James the apostle. It didn't say James the pastor of the First Baptist Church of Jerusalem. It didn't say James the man of faith, James of the man of great wisdom. It says James the bondservant of the Lord. He claimed no earthly title. He could have said, well, I'm Jesus' brother. I'm Jesus' half-brother. But in humility, he made no mention of his tie with Jesus. He simply was James, standing before the Lord without any earthly title. Have you ever met people like that? Hello. I've met some theologians like this.
Hello, my name is Dr. Big Deal. And I'm smarter than you. And you should listen to every word I have to say, because I have a PhD behind my name.
Now, there's nothing wrong with having a PhD, but you know what it really stands for? Permanent head damage. No, I don't want to make light of those who've studied and taught us how to read cowboy wisdom. But James didn't do that. I mean, he had a lot of stuff on his resume, but he just didn't mention it. And I think it's because he says a lot in his letter about humility. Look at humility. Hold your finger there in verse 1 and then go over to chapter 4. Chapter 4. He continues where we left off in verse 5. Do you think that the Scripture speaks to no purpose? God jealously desires the Spirit which He has made to dwell in us. But He gives a greater grace. Therefore says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit therefore to God. Resist the devil. Oh, resist the devil? You mean pridefulness is of the devil? Hello. And he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep because of your pride. Let your laughter be turned into mourning, your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will exalt you. I said a few weeks back, I don't know where I got, probably stole it from somebody, the lower you go, the higher you are with God. Embrace humility, and God will exalt you. There's nobody taller than the man on his knees. That's what James is saying, I think. Secondly, he called himself this word bondslave. A bondslave was not an ordinary servant. He was not an ordinary slave even. But he was someone under Jewish law who wanted to serve his master, even though he could go free. That's what James said that I am. I want to serve Christ. I am his bond servant. That's my claim to fame, is that I'm a slave of the Lord. Sometimes we want to only serve the Lord when it's convenient or when it's fun, when it feels good or when it's easy, or when we might be recognized by our peers or as being a godly person. But when trials come and we begin, as those of James' day, to have doubts, and we're going to and fro like the surf of the sea, what does James say? He says, ask God for wisdom. Ask him. And God will give you wisdom without restraint. James was not a man that was thrown around by every wind of doctrine and like the surf of the sea. He claimed only his ownership by God in Christ, and therein he found a solid foundation for his life. How about yours? The other day, you remember those old cowboy movies where people are always falling into quicksand? You remember those? I don't ever see those anymore. But I don't know how they did those, but he saw this cowboy, help me, help, and somebody throws him a rope just at the last minute and drags him out of quicksand. That's what some of us need. We need somebody to throw us a rope, and just at the in the nick of time, before we go under, they pull us out. I see that as a part of what the book of James can do. Thirdly, he was a well-known man. Not from self-aggrandizement, but from serving others unselfishly. The common salutation to a letter, like the Pauline epistles, were long and lengthy. But James just said, I'm just James, servant of the Lord, and here's what I have to say. And here's who I'm writing to. Look at this. In verse 1, he's writing to the 12 tribes of Israel. Those who had come to faith in Christ, those who were dispersed or scattered, greetings. Why were they scattered? Well, there was persecution by the Jews and the Romans, and they were being scattered as far north as Syria and as far away as Mesopotamia. But most importantly, they were scattered. You know, it's amazing to me that I've seen, not only in scriptures, but in church history, that God scatters his people. We have a tendency to be like fish in an aquarium. You know, when something happens in Jerusalem, we want to just camp out in Jerusalem. When something happens on the Mount of Transfiguration, we just want to stay there and build an altar. When something happens here, something happens there, or it's more entertaining here than there, we want to go there and just camp out. But that's not what God wants. He wants, and he has had to, scatter his people. I think we've lost that concept in some degree. That God actually does scatter us. God is scattering some of us right now. He doesn't want us to just remain in our holy huddles, but he wants us to break up and scatter with the gospel and go to the ends of the earth. Churches build their gymnasiums and schools and intricate structures, and while none of these things are wrong in and of themselves, all of them together can keep believers from being scattered and being the light of the world. Scattered through the darkness. One minister received an advertisement for a Christian subdivision in which only born-again people could live within its walls, which conjured up the image of Christian grocery stores where only Christians may shop for consecrated cornflakes and justified jelly and sacred sauerkraut. Christians must risk take contact with a spiritually sick world. We've got to get out of our comfort zone. And if we won't, then God will scatter us. And so in James' day, God scattered the 12 tribes of Israel. Those who had embraced Christ. All through the Roman Empire. Today, all around the world, I read stories of God's people being scattered, persecuted. And you know what we've seen throughout all of the history of the church? That when persecution comes, the church flourishes. It just explodes with grace and effectiveness. That's an oxymoron, isn't it? What do we need? We need wisdom. There's a story about a proud man who came to Socrates asking for knowledge. He walked up to the muscular philosopher and said, "Oh, great Socrates, I come to you for knowledge." Socrates recognized a pompous numbskull when he saw one. He led the young man through the streets to the sea and chest deep into water. Then he asked, "What do you want?" He said, "I want knowledge, oh wise Socrates." Socrates put his strong hands on the man's shoulders and pushed him under the water. For 30 seconds, he held him there, wouldn't let him up. And he pulled him back up and said, "What do you want?" He said, "Wisdom." The young man sputtered, "Oh great and wise Socrates." So Socrates crushed him under the water again. In 30 seconds, 35 seconds, 40 seconds, 45 seconds went past. And the man, he pulled the man up. He's gasping for air. "What do you want, young man?" "Knowledge, oh wise Socrates." Socrates jammed him under the water again. 25, 30, 35 seconds, 45 seconds, 50 seconds. Dragged him up again. "What do you want?" He says, "Air." Socrates looked at the young man and he said, "When you want wisdom as bad as you wanted that air right then, you'll get it." How bad do you want to see life from God's perspective? How bad do you want your Christian life to be real? That's what James is about. Listen to some of these verses from the book of James. "Consider it joy when you encounter trials. If you lack wisdom, ask God and it will be given. God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. In the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth. Prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. If anyone thinks himself to be religious and does not bridle his tongue, this man's religion is in vain. If you show partiality, you're committing sin. I will show you my faith by my works. Where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Be patient, therefore, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. Confess your sins to one another and pray for one another." Sound familiar? They are. To use the words of Hebrews, the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword and piercing as far as soul and spirit and both joint and marrow and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of your heart. That's what James is about. Is being a person whose faith works. Is your relationship with God working? Is it actually functioning effectively? Where you have the wisdom of God and the power of God actually being a reality in your life. That's what James is going to help us do. Do you know the Lord of this book? You know, ask your question, do I believe this book? I mean, really believe it. I believe some of it. You know the parts I really believe? Now, don't misunderstand me. I believe this is the Word of God, infallible, inerrant, with completely from the table of contents to the maps. But the parts of it I believe, with experiential knowledge, the parts of it that I've actually walked in, the parts of it that I've actually lived out, are the parts that I really, really, really believe. You get it? Johnny said this morning in Sunday school that something about I forgot what I was going to say, he said. But anyway, it had to do with actually what God reveals to us, that we believe that and we begin walking in that, and when we've walked through it with God together, then we really believe it. I believe this is the Word of God, so by faith, I will walk in that truth. And when I've once walked in that truth, then I believe it. There's two kinds of belief. There's two kinds of experience. There's somebody else's experience, James's experience, and then there's my experience. And what our challenge is as Christians to see life from God's perspective is when we see something in the Word of God that we're commanded to do or we're shown that we should do, then we live it, then we can walk in it. We can live it. We can be real. It can be personal. It can be alive. But until then, it's just knowledge. Paul said knowledge puffeth up like the PhD. But love edifies. I believe God. I love God. Really? Show me. That's what James said. Show me. Show me by your works that your faith is genuine, that it's real. Stop giving yourself excuses for weak and anemic Christianity. But there's some guy on the radio, he says, this is muscular Christianity on the radio. Brian Fisher, yeah, said muscular Christianity. That's the kind of Christianity I want, is muscular Christianity. So that when the trials come, when the temptations come, when the doubts come, when the fears come, my Christianity holds me intact. Because it's real. Do you know the Lord? You know, everybody in this room has a relationship with God of some kind. I can't have your relationship. I can't be your relationship with God, and you can't be mine. Only you and God, you've got to work that out in the Word of God. And specifically, as we begin the study of the book of James is going to help you. It's going to help me. We're going to walk. We're going to have a faith that works better as we go through. So here's the question. Here's the big question. Are you willing to put your life in the pages of this book and say, whatever this book says, that's what I will do? I will do my best to literally live out the truth of God's Word. Moving forward in Christ's likeness. If I only have one life to live, that I want to live my life for the claims of Christ and for the gospel of salvation. From the privacy of my home to the public square, I want to be a Christian. I want to know God. I want to know salvation. I want to know abundant life. And I want to bring glory to God all the days of my life. Vance Havner said it this way: if you lack knowledge, go to school. If you lack wisdom, get on your knees. Knowledge is not wisdom. Wisdom is the proper use of knowledge. God's people have a lot of knowledge. We need to increase in wisdom. We have a lot of natural wisdom, but we need God's wisdom. So we'll give ourselves to the study of the book of James. And before we do, I would ask another question. Not only are you ready, But are you a Christian? Are you a Christian? Do you know God? Or do you know about God? You see, in order to gain godly wisdom, you have to know the author of this book, the whole book, not just James. The author is God. You can't get knowledge like that anywhere. You can't get wisdom anywhere else. You've got to get it from God. If there's any hope, there's any consolation, it's in Christ. If there's any future, if there's any eternal security, it's in Christ. Not in the wisdom of man, but in the truth of God's Word. Jesus said, if you know the truth will set you free. Are you free today? Do you have the utmost assurance that if your heart stopped beating before you left out the back doors of this church, that you would spend eternity in heaven? My appeal to you is to come to Christ. Come to the cross of Christ. Come to the blood-stained cross of Christ. The blood that was shed for your sins. And the one who raised up from the dead, conquering sin and death. He's the one that is the wisdom of God. He is the one of salvation. Give your life.